Good evening, beloved in the Lord. Good to be here with you. Let's double check the scripture reading. 1 Samuel. I got it this time. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll be reading this section, verses 1 through 11. Again, beloved, as I read, please give ear, mindful that it's not merely the words of men, but this is the word of the living God. And He has given it to us. He's preserved it for us so that it is infallible. It's inerrant. And we can find it most and utterly trustworthy. There is no book like the Bible on the planet. It alone is God's Word. Let us hear Him speak. Verses 1 through 11 of 1 Samuel. Now there was a certain man, Arimathaean, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And the name of the other, Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Here in the opening of this first book of Samuel, we have this, I'm sure, a familiar story to most of us, where Hannah prayed that God would give her a son. You remember that there were two wives, as we read here, of Elkanah, and that Hannah was childless. And the other wife, Peninnah, constantly chided her, accusing her of being a secret sinner, if you will. And that's why she wasn't having this child. And therefore God had brought judgment upon her and withholding from her this glorious privilege of childbearing. And so one day, as the family had gone down to Shiloh, the central place of worship, where the tabernacle of God was set up to celebrate that special and holy day, Hannah left the company of the family and returned to the tabernacle of God to pour out her soul in prayer. And that's where we read, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And there she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and forget not your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord, to Jehovah, all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." So here our text says, she poured out her heart to Jehovah Sabaoth. The word Sabaoth is a word that literally means to mass together or to assemble. And when we translate this in the New King James, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies, the Lord of heavenly hosts, the Lord of angelic armies, if you will. The Lord, Jehovah, who has never known any defeat and never will. And it's significant in the fact that this name occurs only in hours of crisis in Israel's history. The first occurrence of this name is when Hannah, this woman who so desperately wanted to be a mother, uses it in her prayer in this first chapter of 1 Samuel. And so we learn from this. This first point is that Jehovah Sabaoth is who we turn to in our time of need. We should follow this godly woman's example. You see, the Philistines had swept in to conquer and to enslave the people of God. The priesthood of Israel was utterly debased, perverted and immoral. Just read about Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and what they were doing. The priesthood led the people far from God rather than leading the people to God. This is one of the reasons why we loathe theological liberalism, because it does the very same thing. When you throw out the Word of God, when you throw out God's sovereignty and His rule, anything goes. And even now we see it. As we reap the whirlwind in our society, every perversity is lauded as being acceptable. But to whom? We would ask the question. It's a time of great danger. National danger from without, as the enemies press across the borders and afflict the people here at this time. And there is tragic danger from within, a spiritual life just decayed. Compromise and disobedience have brought the people to the verge of utter ruin. And so Hannah pours out her soul to Jehovah, asking Him for a man-child. And she's not asking for this child that she might silence the chiding of Peninnah, the other wife in the family. She's not seeking a child simply to clear her own name from these false accusations of being someone who's in sin and God is withholding the child for that reason. She's asking for a man-child in order that she may give him back to the Lord. Dedicate him to Jehovah Sabaoth all his days. And so she pours out her soul unto Jehovah Sabaoth. But there's a significance about the use of that name. For Hannah realizes she prayed to the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the heavenly host, that will he come to the deliverance of his people and rescue them from their enemies? Not until they humble themselves and turn to him. And that's her very lesson to us. He doesn't offer to deliver a people who are living in disobedience and compromising with sin. Hannah knew that it is only as the children of Israel repented of sin in their own lives and return into the paths of God, that they could hope for God to intervene on their behalf and deliver them. And so she prayed to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, that he would give her a man-child to turn the nation back to God. That was the very ministry of Samuel performed as he was given to Hannah in answer to her prayer. He gave himself to the nation to turn the people away from idols and their sins back into the paths of the Lord. And indeed, when they needed to know and what they needed to know, I should say, was that Jehovah Sabaoth comes to rescue the people when their hearts are right with Him. They needed to get right with God. You see, another thing we learn here is that the wicked do not turn to Jehovah Sabaoth for help. In 1 Samuel 4, this is evident. We read, "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and they pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines?'" Why has this happened? "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." It's even worse, their response. Now they're dealing with the ark of the Lord as though the ark possessed some kind of magical power. You see how full of superstition they were? They said to themselves, "Let's get our sacred magic box, the little ark of God, some 4 feet long and 2 feet square. Let's bring it to the camp and carry it into battle, that it may give us out of the hands of our enemies." There was no searching of their hearts, no confession of their sin. There was no acknowledgement that there might be something wrong in them that had brought them to defeat at the hands of their enemies. In essence, they were saying, "Our trouble was that we didn't have our good luck charm." We're not any different than them today in many ways in our own society. We want to look to crystals for some power and help. The created thing. That's what Paul said that fallen man does. He worships the creature rather than the creator. And we begin to exalt, you know, everything but God. The material world, the stars, the moon, Mother Earth, animals equal with human beings, and so forth. It all comes from denying the knowledge of the true and living God. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from the Ark of the Covenant the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked, vile, immoral priests were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Now you will recall that the Battle of Aphek became the, might say, the Waterloo of Jewish history. You remember how the priests were slain in a vain effort to defend the Ark, and how the Ark was taken, and how Shiloh and the Tabernacle were utterly destroyed. And became a byword to the judgment of God in centuries to come. And how the sacred ark of God was carried away in the captivity by the Philistines into the house of their god Dagon. That's what happened. Hannah had it right. This woman, who many probably thought was insignificant, even cursed of God, was on her knees before the true and living God. She knew where to go, and rightly so. She prayed to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, that He give her this man-child to turn the hearts of the people back to God. Knowing that the Lord of hosts is the only deliverer truly of our enemies. We are no different today. I hear people boasting all the time. You have conservatives on one hand talking about, "This is America the Great. We're the greatest nation because of why?" Because we're the greatest nation. That doesn't make sense. And it's patently wrong. Our greatness is not in ourselves. It's in the God who we serve. It's in the God who we confess as a people. You see, the godly turn to Jehovah Sabaoth for help. Our ruin comes from turning our back on the Lord. Again, in 1 Samuel 17, we meet this name again in the days of setting up the kingdom. For generations, God had been teaching the children of Israel that they were a theocracy, that God was their king, and His law was their rule. Now they come to this place where they said, we don't want God to be our king anymore. We want a king like all the rest of the nations. A man who looks good, who wear the crown and ride in a chariot, live in a palace and go before our armies to battle. We want a king like all the nations. And so they rejected God. They rejected His theocratic rule and chose a king. And of course, you know who they got. Saul. Saul, who would eventually seek out the witch of Endor for his counsel. It was a tragic hour, a time of crisis. For their king had utterly failed. God gave them a king, that big, strong, good-looking guy. Little David, when he came along to fight Goliath, couldn't even put on his armor. It was so huge. But as their king failed and Saul went down, and we could say he went down in sin and disaster in that hour, would God forsake His people who had rejected Him and chosen a king to lead them? How tolerant God is. How long-suffering. How willing He is to restore a people unto Himself. No, He gives them a king. Not one they selected. Even when Samuel went to pick one out from David's family, he wasn't going to pick David. David was just the little runt of the pack, so to say, out in the taking care of the sheep. But yet that was God's chosen man. Why? Because he is identified as what? A man after God's own heart. That's what makes a man worthy of service, having a heart for God. And we find that all through the experiences of David, he recognizes God as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And because David sought to please God and walk in God's ways, the Lord was with him and gave him much victory. This is so evident in that, you know, story that's so familiar to us all. We love to hear it as children, the story of David and Goliath. The boy David had been sent by his father across the mountains, away from the family home to Bethlehem, the valley of Elah, where the armies of Saul were drawn up in array before the armies of the Philistines. And yet Saul could do nothing to stop Goliath. And the armies of Israel cowering on the other side. And as he had done every day for 40 days, Goliath, the Philistine giant, he came forth to defy the God of Israel and to challenge the armies of Israel to give a man to fight with him. And David, humanly speaking, might think the least likely one to be chosen and to go forth, offered to go and meet the Philistine giant, and in spite of the ridicule, even of his own family, his own brothers, and Saul himself, the king, protested against this. That he was unfit to meet a giant, a man of war like that. Thank God. David went forth to meet Goliath. And we read in 1 Samuel 17:41, "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking." You see, that's the way men judge things, the outward appearance. That's not the way God judges things. God tries the heart. We've seen that whole shift in our own nation. I remember when television became the thing, and I saw John Kennedy and Richard Nixon debating on television. That was the first live debate, presidential debate, I think. You know, I could be corrected on that, but in my memories, it's the first one I remember. And, you know, that turned it. It wasn't that what Kennedy had to say was better than what Nixon had to say. When you weigh it in the balance, it certainly wasn't. But he had charisma. He had presence on the screen. And oh, now we were beginning to follow better our Hollywood idols and our idolatry. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me." Well, first, let's back up a bit. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" See, he's judging everything carnally by the flesh. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with your sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. You don't know the God who is, the God who rules, the God whose name I come in. You don't know Him. And the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And the two armies lined up on each side of the Valley of Elah, looking on, and they felt as though it was hopelessly unequal contest. On the one side was the great giant of Gath, who had struck terror into the boldest, slayed everyone who had come before him. Biggest man there was at that time. And even the biggest men of Israel's army had gone down. And on the other side, advancing him with a sling and five smooth stones. But more than that, a heart for God was a shepherd boy named David. And you see, this is what you see back with Hannah. She's not looking at her outward circumstances. You know she hasn't had a child. She wants a desire. A child, who do you go to in this desperate need? She knew that God, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, controlled the womb. He could give her a child if he wanted to. And he did. He gave one day to Abram and Sarai long before, when they were far back past the time of bearing children. But here you have this shepherd boy against a giant. It was an unequal contest, but the odds, you know, little did Goliath know, were all against him. Because when Jehovah Sabaoth is against you, you will not win. I don't care the size of your army. I don't care what armament you may have. You cannot win against Jehovah Sabaoth. He came in the name of all the idols of Philistines. But David came to meet him in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the God whom Goliath had defied. Remember how Jehovah gave the victory to that shepherd boy who walked with God, took a stone, and with accuracy in his slaying, he threw it, and Goliath went down. Is it any wonder then that as David came to be king, we read over and over again of the conquests of the surrounding nations, not because of David, but because of his God. And his heart was to follow God. That was the blessing. And I believe that in our own history here, and we're losing sight of that terribly. But we need to turn to Jehovah Sabaoth as a nation, do we not? We have a national crisis, for sure. And so we meet this name again in an hour of national crisis in our own day. Decay has set in. Most of our leaders have set their hearts away from God, permitting every abominable thing, in fact, making it law. A president who violently is seeking to murder unborn children, multitudes, to go against everything that is morally right, bringing in the worst kind of wickedness to rule in the highest courts of our land. We find it in Isaiah 37, when the Assyrian host had come in and flooded the land. When every walled city and every fortress had fallen before them, and only Jerusalem was left. A beleaguered city with a handful of defenders whose morale was all undermined with even false propaganda. Knocking at the gate of the city is the officer of the Assyrian army, demanding that Hezekiah surrender and submit to the slavery of the Assyrian king. And we read, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the Lord and spread it before the Lord, before Jehovah. And then Hezekiah prayed to Jehovah, saying, 'O Jehovah Sabaoth,'" you see, there it is, "in the time of crisis, he calls out to the God who he knows is the God of all the armies of the heavens, and the angels and every power and every principality are under his rule and authority. And he spread it before the Lord and he prayed to him. He says, 'O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Jehovah. Hear, open your eyes, O Jehovah, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, he has destroyed them. But you, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Jehovah alone." That needs to be our prayer today. It needs to be our prayer today for this nation. The most critical thing is that we exalt Jehovah Jesus before the nations. The answer of Jehovah came back through Isaiah the prophet, and he said, "Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Syria, this is the word which the Lord, Jehovah, has spoken concerning him. Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins, and therefore their inhabitants had little power. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. And I will turn you back by the way you came, and I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my own servant David's sake." He's remembering the Davidic covenant of keeping his king on the throne. The angel of the Lord went forth, and you know what he did? He struck 185,000 Assyrians in the camp. And when the rest of the army arose early in the morning, behold, these 185,000 were all dead. And Sennacherib, king of Syria, was terrified now that his army was so decimated, and he fled back to Nineveh. That's what God has done, and that's what he can do again in his own sovereign will. But we must pour out our hearts to him and beseech Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, to bring this people first, to slay those spiritual enemies in our own midst, that once again the name of Jesus Christ would not be held up in derision, would not be forbidden in our schools and in our public places, and especially in our courts, but that Jesus Christ would be exalted for who he is. Jehovah Jesus. He is the Lord of hosts. And then when he was there, Sennacherib, worshiping in the temple of his God, his own two sons assassinated him. That's what God can do. That's what he did. and the glory of Assyria was gone. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, sent his angel, and the might of Syria was wiped out by Jehovah Sabaoth. And so, as Israel did, so we do. We need a national restoration, not for our name's sake, but for His name. We meet this name, Jehovah Sabaoth, once again in the time of restoration from captivity. The children of Judah had gone on in sin until God had punished them. What did He do? He had them carried away into Babylon. And I tell people here, don't think it can't happen here. You have people say, oh, America, they can't do it. We're just, because we're the United States of America, we just have this, you know, we're just impregnable force, and we're, you know, no one can defeat us because we're just so great in and of ourselves, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. A lie. And so many have bought into it. It's not a matter of left or right, it's what we've been deluded with as a people. Our strength is in the Lord, or we have no true strength. Simple as that. But at the decree of Cyrus, God in His mercy, the Persian king who had overcome Babylon, a few thousand of His people were able to return to Israel. Their purpose in returning had been to rebuild the temple of their God. That was the purpose. Why God was rebuilding Israel as a nation. And resume the worship of the true and living God. They had come back, a little handful, despised, ridiculed by the heathen people who had settled into the land of Canaan. But they were determined to serve their God. So they laid the foundation of the temple. And then the heathen people sent a delegation to the Persian king to declare that the Jews were getting ready to rebel against the power of the crown. Always these politics, you see. And they charged them with building the fortifications of Jerusalem as though they were preparing a stronghold to lead revolt and seize all of the western end of the Persian Empire. Because the day had been when the kings of Judah had controlled that territory west of the Euphrates, you see. And so the king might have thought, well, this is rebellion. Kings are always afraid of rebellion, especially if their kingdoms were vast, and the Persian kingdom was vast. And so under the threat of the Persian king, he had decreed that the temple work stop, and the Jews cease building the temple of their God. And so there stood the foundation. And in their discouragement and in their dismay, the people turned to clearing the ground, tilling their own farms, building their own homes, and the temple of God, for the building that God had brought them back to restore, stood incomplete. But then came Zechariah the prophet, and he was stirred up by God. And his word to Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the Jews at that time, was, not by might nor power, but my spirit, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There it is again. You see, that name kind of gives us a 911. Help is on the way. We cry out to the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Zechariah 4, 7 and 9. Not by might and not by power, for this little handful of Hebrews had no might. Just as David was a scrawny runt before Goliath. He had no might in himself. Although he did have the great gift of faith in the Lord of hosts. And so, even though they were despised by the surrounding enemies and threatened by the Persian king, a threat hanging over their heads, they dared to continue building that temple. And God's promise was, it won't be done by might, it won't be accomplished by power, but by my Spirit, saith Jehovah Sabaoth. And that's what we need to pray for, beloved. We need to have an outpouring of the Spirit such as we have never seen before. And it won't be manifested in tongues speaking and miracles. The great miracle is as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. That's what Jesus prophesied. And He did. And He accomplished it. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to make men holy. Holy, what? Set apart for God. That's what holiness means. You don't get a glow, you don't get a halo. You get a heart dedicated to the Lord. Whether it be Hannah, whether it be David, or whether it be Zechariah the prophet. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. Jehovah Sabaoth. That's what He promises. And we find in these crisis hours, you have the days of the judges, the time of setting up the kingdom, the day of great decay when the kingdom was again disintegrating, or a great time of restoration when only a handful had returned to their own land. In the times of these crises, the people of God turn to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. They know it's His power and His might alone that can make the difference in any nation and turn away the enemies and restore a people to Himself. To Himself. Not to glory for ourselves, to glory in our own monuments, our own memorials, but to glory in the living God. And when the hearts of the people get right with Him, we find Him bearing His mighty arm to deliver them. Oh, how we need to remember in these days that Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with His people if only their hearts were right with Him. That's what we need to pray for. And that's a spiritual work. Only God can take away that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves afresh of those great words of Rudyard Kipling's Recessional. I'll recite it for you. God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. For heathen heart that puts her trust in reeking tube and iron shard, all valiant dust that builds on dust, and guarding calls not thee to guard. For frantic boast and foolish word, thy mercy on thy people, Lord. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Let's pray. O Lord, Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord God of hosts, in these crisis hours in which we live, with so much danger hanging over us, threats of war, nuclear war, all these things, decay within, and so much rampant and open immorality, things that must give such great offense to You. Even a stench in Your nostrils. We pray that You will teach us afresh that we need to get our hearts right with You. Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, deliver us from the dangers on every side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.